If you've got your Bible open to where our Bible reading came from, I would encourage you to stay there and to have your Bible out and follow along. I want us to consider the phrase that is used in verse 3, the first command that we have from God recorded in the Bible, "Let there be light." The Lord's Church in Kettering has asked me to come and to speak for them this coming Wednesday evening. I understand every year the church there has what they call a summer series, in which they have the Bible class on Wednesday night. They have a theme for it, and they assign different men of the congregation there to take a turn teaching the class, but they usually try to pull in a couple of men from the area, and I guess since I'm new, they've asked me to come and to be with them this Wednesday night and to kick it off and to get it started. The theme of that series is walking in the light of the Lord. That's really been their theme throughout the year. But the subject, the topic that was assigned to me is looking at the phrase, "Let there be light." As you read the Bible, you find that there are several phrases, several words, several ideas that reoccur throughout the Bible and are used in a very prominent way, an important way to convey spiritual truths. And light is one of those ideas, or one of those words, one of those themes. And the contrast between light and darkness is used and is found several places in the Scriptures. As early in the Bible as the third verse, we have God bringing forth light out of darkness by the creative power of His voice, "Let there be light." And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and at verse 5, we see that we're all brought full circle, we're brought back to the throne of God where the tree of life is found, and there we read that God in His glory and His radiance drives out all darkness, and we're going to dwell in the illumination of the glory of God forever. Between these two beacons that bookend our Bible, the word light, or better yet, the theme of light, appears over 200 times. And so it is a theme that is found throughout our Bible, and it is worthy of our time and of our attention. That light is a fitting theme to be used in the Bible can be seen in part by looking at the physical qualities of light. The reason that light was created is so that it could rule over God's creation. We look down in Genesis chapter 1 and at verse 16, where we have the fourth day of creation. We read there, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So when God created the sun and created the moon, He created them and put them in place to rule in the sphere in which they would abide. The greater light being the sun ruling in the day, and the lesser light being the night ruling from above during the night. So light has the property of rulership, or looking over that upon which it shines. In the book of Exodus, at chapter 13, and verse 21, we read that as God led the children out of Egypt, He did not just allow them to wander aimlessly or unprotected, but He was with them. He was in their presence all along the way. And He appeared to them in a pillar of cloud in the day, and you remember, as a pillar of fire at night. In Exodus chapter 13 and at verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night." The Lord gave them light as they were in the wilderness. They were not without protection, and they were not without safety. We, in our communities in which we live, the municipalities that govern us see fit to have street lights at night. And it's for our protection. And we appreciate that. So light has a quality of protecting us. And of course, the most obvious quality of light is that of illumination. Many passages we could look at in the Scripture to see this, but you remember in Acts chapter 16, when the jailer put Paul and Silas there in the prison and then went to sleep, and they were singing and praying hymns, and the earthquake came and shook the prison so that the doors were open and the chains were loosed, and that jailer, he woke up in the middle of the night, he could catch a glimpse of what he saw, and he feared the worst, and he was about to do himself in, remember? And Paul cried out from the darkness, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." What's the first thing that the jailer asked for? He wanted a light so that he could see and verify that that indeed was the truth. Because the best he was going on, all the prisoners had escaped. But what was really there was that the prisoners, the truth is that they were all there, and he needed to verify that truth. He called for a light, for illumination. And although the scriptures don't teach this as plainly as they teach some other passages, we know from a study of science that sunlight is essential to have and to maintain physical life. The process of photosynthesis that is undergone by plants and by algae provides them with life, and without plant life, we would have no life upon this planet. And so light is essential for life. You cannot have the one without the other. Light is something that has been created by God and has been created with a purpose and for a purpose. I found this quote by Adam Clark, a denominational commentator, very conservative one, from years past. But I was impressed with what he had to say about light. It says, "Light is one of the most astonishing products of the creative skill and power of God. It is the grand medium by which all His other works are discovered, examined, and understood so far as they can be known. Its immense diffusion and extreme velocity are alone sufficient to demonstrate the being and wisdom of God." Of all the things that could be made or could be created, which one of us would think of creating light? Well, think of creating that which illuminates everything else. Indeed, light, as a part of God's creation, shows His power and shows His wisdom. Well, that's the physical qualities of light. What about the spiritual qualities of light as it's used in the Bible? And there are many different passages we could look at and different themes to follow. But the one I want to focus on here for just a moment is the idea of illumination. Just as that jailer called for a light so that he could see, God's Word gives us light so that spiritually speaking, we can see where we're at. We can see what we're doing. We can see what our surroundings are. In the book of Psalm 119, and at verse 105 is a familiar verse to us. Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's Word allows us to see where we're going. God's Word illuminates us to our surroundings, to the realities in which we live and in which we dwell, and allows us to see where we are stepping. Otherwise, we're liable to step off into a cliff. We're liable to step into a trap. We're liable to step off and harm ourselves or endanger ourselves in some way. But God's Word is a light, and it allows us to see the pitfalls of life, allows us to see those dangers. In the same psalm, ahead in verse 130, Psalm 119 and verse 130, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Think about that just a moment. The entrance of your words gives light. Think about the application to the spiritual first by thinking about the physical. If you were to find yourself for some reason, I can't imagine the circumstances, but if you were to find yourself to wake up in a dark room, and you didn't know where you were at, you could tell maybe faintly, by some faint light, you could make out that there were some objects near you. Maybe you could hear a motor roaring somewhere, an electric motor going somewhere in the room. Maybe by the echo of your voice, you could somehow get the dimensions of the room in which you're in. But still, doing the best you can, you're still lost. You still really don't know where you're at. But you stumble along and you find a light switch, and that changes everything, doesn't it? You turn that light on and you can see where you're at. You can see what those objects were that you can just barely make out. You can see, well, that's a cabinet, or that's a lamp, or that's some file cabinet or some other structure. You can look down, you can see, well, there's broken glass down there on the floor. If I'd taken just a couple steps, I could have injured myself. And you can see on the other side of the room there's a door, and there's the way out. Now think about that spiritually speaking. Without God's Word, we're as lost as can be. We know where we're at physically, but spiritually speaking, we're as lost as can be. We don't know what kind of husband or wife we ought to find. We don't know how we ought to conduct ourselves in a marriage. We don't know how to raise children. We don't know how to be the best neighbor that we can be. And we certainly don't know what the spiritual pitfalls are. We don't know the danger of following the world and doing what everybody else is doing. But the entrance of God's Word turns on the light, doesn't it? And it allows us to see the realities around about us. That these things are certainly dangerous. But this path here is the safe path to follow. You see, God's Word gives us that light. God's Word illuminates us to the realities that are about us, spiritually speaking. In the book of 2 Peter, at chapter 1, and at verse 19, Peter tells us that we do well to give heed to God's Word, which shines as a light in a dark place. 2 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." When you open up the Word and you begin to read the Word of God for the first time, do you remember that? You begin to read the Word of God for the first time, what happens? You begin to see a light. It begins to shine in what was otherwise a dark place. God's Word begins to shine as that light, and we do well to heed that Word. We do well to follow what it has to say. And as we allow God's Word to illuminate us and to enlighten us to the spiritual realities around about us, and as we give our lives to giving heed to what God's Word says, we actually become a light in and of ourselves. I want you to turn back to the book of Daniel at chapter 5. I want you to notice something that one of these Babylonian kings had to say about Daniel. Here in Belshazzar, King Belshazzar is having a feast, and he's using some of the furnishings and some of the instruments, utensils that were taken from the holy temple. And remember, the hand appears out of nowhere and writes on the wall. And he's terrified of it. None of his magicians can tell him what it means. And so he sends for Daniel. And he has Daniel come to him. And in verse 14, Daniel 5 verse 14, he says, "I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." What a compliment to be played to this servant of God. "I have heard of you. You've got light. I've got a mystery on this wall. I've got something here that I can't understand, and no one else that I know can understand, but I know you can do it because of what I've heard of you." Because he had the Spirit of God in him, and because he was such a bold servant of God, everyone knew that he had excellent knowledge and excellent wisdom. And when they really needed to know, who did they call? When they really needed the light, who did they call for? They called for Daniel. When we were in Edna, Texas, when we first moved there, one of the responsibilities that I had as the preacher there was to carry on a work that had been going back at least a couple of preachers that they had. The church there had a newspaper article in the weekly newspaper in that community. And it was a small community, about 6,000 people. And of course, everyone read the newspaper. It just came out once a week. If you can't read a newspaper in a week's time, you don't need to get a newspaper. So everybody in town read it. and people were actually reading the articles that were put in there. After I'd moved there, within a couple of weeks, I got a phone call at the office. And it was a woman who was a member of a denomination in town, and she was going through a problem. The church there was doing some things. She wasn't quite sure that it was right or not, and this is what she said. She said, "I thought I would give you a call and ask you, because I knew if anyone in town would know what the Bible says, it'd be you people over at the Church of Christ." And the reason she said that was because of the newspaper articles and the truth that had been taught in that community by that congregation through that newspaper. It wasn't fluff. It wasn't sugar. It was good, solid teaching that was done. She needed some light shed on a subject. And who did she call for? She called for somebody that she knew who would know the answer. Brethren, that's you and that's me here today. We need to conduct ourselves in such a way that people know they might not appreciate the stand that we take, and they might not even come join us. That woman never came to services. But they know where they can go if they really want to know what the Bible says. That's the kind of light that Daniel had. And that's the kind of light that we need as well. But where does this light come from? It didn't come from Daniel. It doesn't come from us. This light actually comes from God. God is the source of all light. God is light Himself. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God, being deity, dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 says. And God is the Father of lights. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And of course, God has created the physical light that we have and that we enjoy. Think about this. You do a study of ancient civilizations, what do you find? You find that most every one of them worshipped the sun, didn't they? The Egyptians had Ra, the sun god. Other ancient civilizations had their versions of this sun god. There was the Mayan sun temple. I don't know if it's still standing today or not. I think that it is. All these pagan religions worshipped light. We worship the one who created light. We worship the one who said, "Let there be light," and it appeared. We worship a great and powerful God. What about this phrase, "Let there be light"? Everything has to have a beginning. God is the source of light, which means that "let there be light" conveys to us the creation or the introduction of light. And there are three times, I want to suggest to you, three times in which it can be said that light was introduced into this world. You might say, "Well, no, there's just one. We read it back there in Genesis chapter 1. Well, that is one, but that's only one. I want to suggest that there are three times that the Bible says that light is introduced. The first one, of course, is the creation of physical light. And we can read about that back in Genesis chapter 1. And at verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The physical light under which we all live today has been around since the day God uttered those words. Light that we know of that comes from the sun, being the massive star that it is, came into existence by God simply speaking it so. And as a result of His creative voice and His creative power, we have this light that gives us physical life. "Let there be light," as we have said, is the first command of God recorded in the Bible. And this command was given with a purpose. Verse 2 says the face of the earth was covered with darkness. And that darkness needed to be dispelled. And so light was created for a purpose, to drive away that darkness. And that's what happens. Anytime we turn on a light, the darkness disappears. They cannot exist together. Light, when it was created, God said that it was good. the first thing of God's creation in which God said that it was good. And of course it was created in order to give order to God's creation. Light and darkness were separated from one another, giving us day and giving us night. And the first reckoning that we have of time being in existence is after this light is created and we have day and we have night, we have time. And so light was introduced in the physical creation. But there was another time in which it can scripturally be said that light was introduced into this world, and that's when Jesus Christ came in the flesh. As we read the beginning of the book of Matthew, Matthew calls the incarnate Christ, that is, Christ who came in the flesh. Matthew refers to him as Jesus, in Matthew 1 verse 21, and as Emmanuel, Matthew 1 and at verse 23. But it's interesting, this same incarnate Christ, Matthew calls Jesus and Emmanuel, John simply calls light. In the Gospel of John, at chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 1, of course, we know that Jesus is referred to as the Word, capital W. But this is as He's existing before in eternity with the Father. Before He comes to the world, He is the Word. But notice what is said and how He's referred to after He comes. In verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So how does John, through the Holy Spirit, refer to the incarnate Christ? He's the light. And when Jesus came into this world, light came into this world. Not physical light, but spiritual light and spiritual illumination. Spiritually speaking, the whole purpose for Jesus coming into this world was to give spiritual light to every person. Matthew goes on to say in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus, when He began to preach and to teach, He actually fulfilled the prophecy recorded in Isaiah chapter 9 and at verse 2. And that's something that Matthew is always saying in his gospel. Almost everything that Jesus says and Jesus does, Matthew says, now this is what was written before. This is what the prophets said. And Matthew, of course, is writing to a Jewish audience that would have been familiar with those prophecies. Well, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 prophesied about the light being seen by those in darkness. And Matthew says Jesus did this when He began to preach. Let's read Matthew chapter 4. Verses 12 through 17. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Now how was it they were seeing a great light? How was it that light was dawning? Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Someone flipped a switch up there in Galilee. And for the first time as they heard Jesus preach, they began to see the kingdom is at hand. We didn't realize it. We didn't notice it before. But now we see it. Now the light has been turned on. Jesus would go on through the time that He was here to declare Himself to be the light of the world. In John chapter 8 and at verse 12, He made that declaration about Himself. In John chapter 12 and at verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. As long as Jesus was here, the light was here. And He called for men to walk in the light, to come to Him while He was there, lest He leave them and they be left in darkness. And notice what is said about those who walk in darkness at the end of verse 35. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Why is it that you and I can't get more people to obey the gospel? Why is it you and I can't get more people interested in what the Bible has to say? Interested in coming to a worship service like this? Interested in their soul's salvation? Because they're walking in darkness and they don't know where they're going. They don't know that spiritually speaking they're about to walk off a cliff. They don't know. And they won't know until they come to the light and they see for themselves the danger that they are in. Remember the illustration of turning the light on in the room? Oh, there's broken glass. There's a danger there. People around about us, good people, but they simply don't know. Jesus says this is because they're walking in darkness. They don't know. We need to help people to see the light. In chapter 12 and at verse 46, Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Because Jesus came into this world and died on the cross, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, sent His Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles and prophets who have given us the New Testament. We don't have to walk in darkness. We have the light. So, spiritually speaking, we can say that the day that Jesus was born into this world was a day that light was introduced into this world. The light that was introduced at His birth, though, is of much greater value than the light that was introduced at creation. Both of them are necessary, but only one of them can prepare us for eternity. And that's the light of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, finally, there's a third time that it can scripturally be said that light has been introduced. And that was at our own conversion. When you and I personally, individually, learned of the truth, believed the truth, and obeyed the truth, light was introduced. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this. I want you to see the way the Apostle Paul words this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Let's pause right there. Look at that phrase. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That was at the creation, wasn't it? In Genesis 1 verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. This very same God who created that light, Paul says, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As the gospel was being preached by the apostles and by the prophets and the preachers of the first century, God was working through them, illuminating mankind, causing them to see, verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And not everyone responds to that. Not everyone respects that. Not everyone wants it. Not everyone wanted Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, that those who do works of darkness don't like the light. They don't come to the light. They run from the light. But those who do come to the light are given the right to become children of God. When you and I reach that moment in our lives in which we understood, we believed, and we obeyed the gospel, that can scripturally be described as a let there be light moment. For us, spiritually speaking, the light was turned on. the process of conversion is described in different verses in the Bible as coming out of darkness into light. In 1 Peter at chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We were called by the gospel to come out of darkness and to come into light. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Jesus commissioned Paul to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Through the preaching of the gospel, men are called out of darkness to come into light. And once we have come into the light, once we have obeyed the gospel, it is imperative that we stay in the light. In the book of 1 John, at chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." See, once we've been called out of darkness into light, we've got to stay in that light. We've got to keep walking in the light. How do we do that? We do that by following Jesus, by following His Word. The more time that we spend getting to know the light, Jesus, the more time we spend studying His Word, which is a light to our path, the brighter and brighter that light becomes. And the more we come to understand, right? The more time you spend in this Word, the more you know, the more you understand. And the better you're able to stay in that light, where you have fellowship with God, fellowship with your brethren, and you have the forgiveness of your sins. Our duty, our responsibility as Christians, is to let this light not just shine in us, but to let it shine out from us so that others can see the light and can come to the light as well. So God has given us light, but it wasn't just confined to Genesis chapter 1 at the creation where He spoke light into existence. God has given us light and all the blessings that accompany it, both physically and spiritually. "Let there be light" happened three times. When God created light in the beginning, when Jesus came in this world in flesh, and when you became a Christian, light was introduced. Now we have a question before us. We have this light. Are we going to choose to walk in the light, or are we going to remain in darkness? How about you? Maybe this afternoon you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. Maybe you are, as we described a little bit earlier, you're not quite sure what's going on spiritually. You need to get into this Word and that light will come on. That light will come on, trust me. The more you read and the more you study the Bible, the more you learn, the more you know, the brighter that light gets. And it will help you to see spiritual truths. And as you come to perceive spiritual truths and see the danger that you are in, you'll see the way of escape. You'll see that it's only through Jesus Christ that you can escape the punishment of your sins. And you'll see that you need to respond in obedience by confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're ready to do that, to allow that light to come into your world, your life, and to become a child of light, Ephesians chapter 5 says, we'd be glad to help you with that. If you've done that in the past, but you've let that light go out because you've quit walking in the light, you need to come back. You need to come back into the light, and you need to walk the way that God would have you to walk. You need to do it before you quench the Spirit and your heart becomes hardened and you don't want to come back at all. If you need to get in the light or get back in the light, we encourage you to do so, and we sing this song to encourage you. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.